If you think about it, it's a wonder that we read the Bible every week in worship. It's a wonder that I encourage you to read it on your own throughout the week. It's a wonder we read this book to children, or upon dedicating infants, give a copy of this book to their parents. Because if we're honest, this can be a violent book. Yes, it has the stories of Jesus. Yes, it contains rich poetry. Yes, it contains beautiful words about faith and justice and holiness and eternal life. But alongside these passages of beauty and grace, the Bible also contains stories of murder, rape, violence of every kind. And I suppose this makes some sense, because this book is our story. This book tells us who we are as human beings, who we are as God's beloved children. And because we as human beings have a tendency sometimes to act violently toward one another, it's no surprise that this book tells the truth about that too. Today's gospel reading contains one such violent passage. In Luke 4, in Jesus' sermon in Nazareth, the violence here is a little bit different. All of the Gospels agree that from the moment Jesus steps foot into the pulpit, things get a little testy. One afternoon, several years ago, when I was in seminary, I and some friends traveled up to Washington, D.C., to hear a speech by the Dalai Lama at National Cathedral. It became clear to me, as soon as the Dalai Lama rose to speak, everyone got quiet. There was no rustling of papers or unwrapping of a hall's cough drop. Everyone was peaceful, quiet. Didn't want to miss a word. Everyone was serene. I don't think the same thing happened when Jesus strode to the pulpit that day in Nazareth. It appears from Luke's telling of this story that things were just fine in Nazareth until Jesus opened his mouth and all, you know what, broke loose. In those days, like we do today, a visiting rabbi sometimes would be invited to preach in the synagogue during the worship service. So that day, they invited Jesus, the hometown boy, to be the guest preacher. And in the verses just prior to the ones that Ellis read for us this morning, a few people in the congregation took out the scroll and unrolled it to the assigned reading of the day. Jesus rose and read the text from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You don't have the same reaction that Jesus' hearers did that day. Maybe years and years of hearing this passage read to you has dulled your sensibilities to what a subversive word this is. These words from Isaiah speak of a world turned upside down. See, in Isaiah's day, the kings were anointed, not preachers. And why would you preach good news to the poor? The poor were cheap labor, and good news to them would be costly to the wealthy. And you didn't release captives. I mean, why would you capture them in the first place? And I even read last week that it was not uncommon for prisoners of war to be blinded as a means to control them. Why in the world would you want to restore their sight? What Jesus was talking about was the upside-down politics of God. And keep in mind, this was his first sermon. Have to say, I received a fine education, and I'm grateful for it, but this is not how I was taught to preach. No, Chuck Bug was my homiletics professor, and he taught me to use the sermon time to proclaim the gospel in such a way that it was relatable, that it could create intimacy between the preacher and the hearer, such that you could build trust and contextualize your message. I guess Jesus had a different professor because he, right off the bat, he begins with such inflammatory speech that the congregation there wants to throw him off a cliff. And I don't mean that figuratively. Luke tells us that they were so filled with rage that they wanted to throw him off an actual cliff. But, and I love this little sneaky Jesus we see here, Luke tells us he slipped from their midst and went on his way. In other words, Jesus spoke his mind and got out of town. Those of us who are preachers often marvel at Jesus' freedom to speak exactly what was on his mind. I mean, you don't expect me to be that honest with you, do you? You want me to preach what, Lord? These folks, they pay my salary. I can't preach that. I can't bite the hand that feeds me. Maybe Jeremiah felt the same way. When God tells Jeremiah that he has put words in his mouth, God tells Jeremiah, "Speak as I have commanded you." Initially, he hesitates. Smart boy, Jeremiah. Because speaking what God has commanded you can get you into some real trouble. Now, I wouldn't say that I've gotten into any real trouble around here, but I do know that more than a few of you have not agreed with every word that I have spoken from this pulpit. In fact, on occasion, I may have even offended you. Good. I'm glad, because sometimes the words I preach offend me. Turn the other cheek, do good to those who hurt you, take up your cross. Even I don't like those sermons very much. So what do we do? What do we do when, like Jesus or like Jeremiah, God calls us to speak? You may not have been called to preach, but I'm willing to bet that God has called you in the midst of a difficult situation to speak up. To speak up for fairness or justice or truth. What do we do when God calls us to speak? I was told a story about a retired professor of theology at Southern Seminary. I don't recall the professor's name. One of you will tell me after worship. But this professor was approached after a poignant lecture by a student who said, "God told me you shouldn't be teaching here anymore." To which the professor replied, "That's interesting. God told me you're crazy." So I have to admit, I love that reply. But let's remember, it is a central conviction of our faith that God does speak to people. God speaks to you and me, and God expects us to speak in return. I know that at River Road Church, among the congregation any given Sunday are a good number of ministers. And if you're like me, you've had some variant of this to take shape. Oh, you're a minister? God has told me something that I need to tell you. I start looking for the exit. Nothing stops me more cold in my tracks than if someone asks, well, you're a minister, then why did God let this happen? Why did God do that? Or, as I say, I have a word from God and I need to share it with you. Easy there. I'm skeptical. Yet I realize that it is a central tenet of our faith that God speaks to us and that we are commanded to speak in return. Yes, friends, you have a word to speak. The church has a word to speak. While the world preaches division and belittling, the sons and daughters of the church ought to proclaim that God has a better way. We are called to speak as God commands. And in the midst of a culture and a politic that has such callous disregard for the truth, sons and daughters of God rise to speak to the lies of this world. But this is risky business. Make no mistake about it, speaking out can get you into trouble. There's nothing more dangerous to the status quo and to those in power than God's people telling the truth. That's why, you know this, it's not always popular to point out that even though we love our country, we belong to Jesus. And our allegiance is to him. It's not always popular to point out that sometimes national self-interest doesn't always square with "for God so loved the world." It's not always safe to say that at God's table everyone is welcome. It's not always popular to look directly into the faces of those who have been cast out from society, cast out from the church even, and say, no matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done, you are welcome here. God loves you and we do too. See, my friends, if you faithfully draw the line between the truth of the gospel and the lies of this world, be ready to pay the price. Why is this important? It's important because deep down people need the truth. People need to be treated with dignity, honored, love. People need to be taken seriously. They need to be presented with an understanding of God that is trustworthy. That is why to distort, to bend, to color, or abbreviate the truth so that it might sell, so that it might ensure our position or serve our personal purposes, is to disregard the right and need of people to hear the truth. The truth of God's radical acceptance and unwavering welcome. And this, as I say, is risky business, and we are rather reluctant prophets. Texas pastor Kyle Childress once wrote that in his congregation there was a seventh grade girl who had just made her middle school track team. Track meet was to be scheduled for a certain day, but then it was postponed to the following Saturday. The very Saturday, the church had scheduled a mission trip to which the girl had signed up and desperately wanted to go. She went to her coach and she told him of the conflict. Coach told her, "I expect you to be here for the meet." She went home in tears. The next day, she went to him again, saying, "Coach, is there any way we can work this out?" Coach said, "Either you come here for the meet, or you turn in your uniform." Again, she left in tears. She went to him the third day. This time, not saying anything, but simply laying her folded uniform on his desk, and she turned to walk out. The coach said, "This is about commitment." "No, sir," she said, "this is about God." I'd be willing to bet if you asked that girl if she were a prophet, she'd say, "No, not me." But she was. She spoke the truth. She spoke as God commanded her. Brothers and sisters, the challenge before us is simply this: go and do the same. May it be so. Amen.